Hello, my friends. This is Andy coming to you live from Brea, California. I almost said you're Belinda. With my love, Hedia. How are you?
Good morning. And actually, it's been a little frantic around here this morning. So can we start in prayer?
Yes, we didn't. Yes. Oh, my gosh. I'm so glad you remembered. Yes.
Well, go for it. I just don't want that to be a habit because we rushed on yesterday and the same thing happened. So
I know. That would be awesome.
Okay. Dear Lord, thank you for this time of fellowship with our brothers and sisters, and for this time, most importantly, with you, to hear from you and to learn your word in a whole new way. Please send your heavenly messages to our hearts and to our audience's hearts, and may they hear more of you and less of us, Lord. Shine through us in all that we do. We honor you, we worship you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Awesome. All right, we're going to get right into the Living Fearless Devotional. Go here to livingfearlessdevotional.com. That's our Apple podcast. And again, after you subscribe and hit the 5 stars and leave a review, you can then, with our permission, of course, that you can go to Spotify and iHeartRadio and find the same podcast on those platforms if you prefer to use that instead of the Apple podcast. All right. So we're going to go to our devotional, which again is My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. And we are in, what is today? May 17th. Wow. Month of May has flown. It just seems like the other day I was waiting for May to get here because of all the stuff we knew was going to be happening. But we have it here today, halfway through the month. And the title for this one is His Ascension and Our Access. The reference is Luke 24:51. It came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. All right, you guys got to get ready for this one. This one's pretty cool. We have no experiences in our lives that correspond to the events in our Lord's life after the transfiguration. From that moment forward, his life was altogether substitutionary. Up to the time of transfiguration, he had exhibited the normal, perfect life of a man. But from the transfiguration forward, Gethsemane, the cross, and resurrection, everything is unfamiliar to us. His cross in the door by which every member of the human race can enter into the life of God. By his resurrection, he has the right to give eternal life to anyone. And by his ascension, our Lord entered heaven, keeping the door open for humanity. The transfiguration was completed on the Mount of Ascension. If Jesus had gone to heaven directly from the Mount of Transfiguration, he would have gone alone. He would have been nothing more to us than a glorious figure. But he turned his back on the glory and came down from the mountain to identify himself with fallen humanity. The ascension is the complete fulfillment of the transfiguration. Our Lord returned to his original glory, but not simply as the Son of God. He returned to his Father as the Son of Man as well. There is new freedom of access for anyone straight to the very throne of God because of the ascension of the Son of Man. As the Son of Man, Jesus Christ deliberately limited his omnipotence, omnipresence, and omniscience. But now they are his in absolute full power. As the Son of Man, Jesus Christ now has all the power at the throne of God. From his ascension forward, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It even seemed more powerful the second time I read it. You know, I love it when somebody like Jack or Mark, who are pastors that we love to follow, and other pastors that say, without believing that Jesus Christ walked on this planet, was then crucified, rose to heaven, and then rose from the dead and came back appeared to people on that planet. If you don't believe that, if that did not happen, then everything is false, right? All of this had to happen. Any of that missing, almost like if the planets weren't exactly lined up where they were in the perfect places that they are, our solar system wouldn't exist. It would be nothing. Like it's just that this perfection from the hands of God had to occur, or else we would not have a faith. We would not have Christianity.
Amen. Absolutely.
So what do you get from this devotional? What makes you like this breathe? like that.
So my theme these days that Pastor Jack covered and Oswald has covered is accessing the power that the Lord gives us of his glory, his strength. Again, really trying to give meaning to the words that we can't do anything in our own strength. And so I read this part that is just, so if you, the transfiguration forward, Gethsemane, the cross, the resurrection, is everything is unfamiliar to us. And I just suddenly feel inspired by the Lord about the transfiguration. The first time that I'm actually thinking about this is that he was met by Moses and Elijah. So he goes to Gethsemane, he tells his disciples, wait for me, pray for me, stay awake. They fall asleep. He says this to them, I think, three times, and every time they fall asleep. And he says to the Lord, oh, Father, take this cup from me, if not, thy will be done. And so he's basically just, I don't know, grieving or just really burdened by the fact that he's about to go to the cross. So in the ascension, he goes and gets spiritual fortification, brotherhood. Like, we don't actually know what happened when Moses and Elijah came. So I think for us, it serves as a living example that we're trying to access the power of heaven, and that's embodied for us entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ. But even the Lord Jesus Christ went to the Mount of Ascension and met Moses and Elijah to get strength and to get power and to be affirmed. And, you know, I mean, that's just my assumption, because we don't actually know what happened on the Mount of Ascension, but he was met by other heavenly divine figures before he had to suffer the crucifixion. And I just think that there's just a tremendous amount of power in that analogy for us, that we have to constantly get on our knees and draw on strength that comes from the Lord.
You know, I'm not sure, and I'm sure it's been said before, and I just really, like I said before, there were a lot of words and things thrown at me and words I read that I don't know, they went in one ear, out the other. It's pretty easy to do. Mount of Ascension, I'm not sure that I've ever heard that before until I read it today. And like I said, now that I'm reading stuff a little bit more clearly and I have eyes to see and a heart that actually, you know, picks up on these things.
Amen.
It is an interesting concept. And what I'm assuming, and I need to ask you, the amount of ascension is that after he was crucified, he rose and is the top of where hey, Dad, what's going on? That's the Mount of Ascension, is the top of him coming up and then coming back down to earth. Is that what they're talking about?
No, the transfiguration happens before the crucifixion.
What?
Yeah.
I need a whole lesson on this.
Gethsemane, that's what I explained from the beginning. Gethsemane is when he goes to pray before he's captured by the soldiers, He interacts with Judas and realizes, and it's revealed to everybody that he's his, he sold him out. So he goes there to pray and goes on a mount to pray and is met in the spiritual form, because the disciples saw them, Moses and Elijah.
Oh, I thought you were talking about after he was crucified. All right, now it's starting to come together now. Continue. Yeah. Teacher.
So he prays with them. They comfort him or whatever. We don't know. But he drew strength. Obviously, the Lord's giving us an example for a reason. He drew strength from those powerful prophets of the Lord, and it's of particular importance. Elijah was never killed. Elijah ascended without dying. And Moses died on earth, but Elijah didn't. So he's met by these two magnanimous, like amazing, you know, holy figures, then comes back down, then gets arrested and goes for the crucifixion, resurrection, and then the ascension. Then he
actually ascends. So many working parts.
Yes. And that's why the transfiguration was completed on the Mount of Ascension. If he had gone, sorry. So the Mount of Ascension is sorry, is when he ascends for the last time. They call the Mount of Transfiguration when he goes through what I just explained, when he turns from an entirely earthly being to a heavenly being.
Okay.
And the disciples witness that at the base of the mountain.
I think the next time we're together, you're going to have to draw me a picture.
Yeah,
I read books that have, I'm better off reading books that have lots of pictures. That really helps me to have that. There was that part that really gave me the chills, even the second time I did the same thing, that the part about, hold on, I'm going to find it right here. Hold on. And while I'm looking for it, we realize that our sound is so different between where I'm at and where Hetty is. And the main reason being, I just want to explain so that you guys understand, as we're making changes to the room that Hetty is in, it's like an empty room. And so there's nothing for the sound waves to be caught up in. And so they're bouncing around. That's why it's so echoey. As we move stuff in and put books on the shelves and that kind of stuff and other things, we will make sure the sound gets better in that room. And probably bring the mic up closer so that it catches the sound. So we appreciate your patience as we're making this transition. Okay, so the part that I was bringing here is, his cross is the door by which every member of the human race can enter into the life of God. By his resurrection, he has the right to give eternal life to anyone. And by his ascension, our Lord entered heaven, keeping the door open for humanity. I've never heard of the cross being the door that we enter through. And I think that that's pretty good. Now, I've seen pictures that they use the cross as kind of like a, I don't know how to say it, but.
Symbol.
What's that?
Symbol.
A symbol where it's like you can see heaven through the cross. I've seen some images like that in the past, but it's a really a cool image that the cross is the door through which he entered, which every member of the human race can enter into the life of God.
So beautiful. Well, because I like the way he explains it. It says that if he would have just ascended, he wouldn't conquer death. So he nails our sins on the cross, conquers death by the resurrection. Had he not done those things, he would be like Elijah to everyone. He would have just been this, you know, very holy figure that ascends because of his holiness. But he comes back, suffers the persecution of the cross, and then is resurrected so that he could take us with him.
So can you see, though, why? I mean, we think some other people are crazy. We think they're crazy for not believing in it. But do you see how different? I mean, it's like Oswald says, nobody on earth has experienced anything like what I'm about to tell you. Like we have nothing to compare it to. We've never. It's unfathomable for us to understand this. And these are the times where I can say I can see why people, you know, find it hard to believe, because it's just nothing that we can even compare it to. Like there's some things we can compare certain things that, oh, I can see, like when a butterfly goes from a caterpillar to a butterfly, right? Wow, that's really crazy, like that even happens. But we can see it, and we can see it happening. I mean, there's all kinds of things in science that you can bring that up, but this is something that's so hard to even imagine that I find I can see why some people would think we're crazy for believing it. Does that sound?
Yeah, no. I mean, they say that Christ was either who he says he was crazy or he was a liar, and so that's one of the analysis that the people who try to explain the veracity of the Bible, first of all, nobody denies that he walked the earth. Mm-hmm. So there is no faith on the planet that denies he walked the earth. It's his divinity that everybody questions. And so when they go through how they explain the veracity of it, the truth of it, they're like, they run through the fact that the Bible is written by 62 different people, and the prophetic elements that are told, you know, 2,000 years before Christ walks the earth, and how they match up to exactly the facts of the crucifixion and the resurrection. So all of those prophecies coming true, every single one of them comes true. And then the life of the disciples is that, why would they have sacrificed so much? That's why the book of Acts is in the Bible. And that's why this is, I believe that the Lord inspired the disciples to be the ones that wrote it, because they basically talk about all that they lost to follow Christ. So they're saying, if he was lying, why would all these people give their lives for him and be flailed, you know, like have their skin removed from their bodies and hung on a cross upside down? And why would they go through all of that if it was false, if they didn't witness the resurrection?
And then we can even carry that even further into modern times. How could this man still be honored in so many ways to this day? If he was a lunatic, right, it wouldn't take long for him just to go away, for his memory to go away, to not have an impact on anything. But again, he's impacted so much in every country around the world, including, you know, how we count the years and all the other stuff like that. A homeless guy who claimed something would not have that power.
You know, I know, Pastor Mark, sorry, I'm trying to focus the camera.
Yeah, I don't know what's going on. It's something behind you that it's causing you grief. I'm sorry.
Yeah, sorry. Nothing I do is making it focus. So sorry, folks. I look a little dreamy. I have to tell you, I'm not a huge fan of that explanation, because there's nearly as many Muslims on the earth as there are Christians. And Muhammad was a false prophet. So I don't know if that is, I mean, I see the rationale, but I don't know if that's the greatest. I'd rather rely on the scholarly historical proof of the veracity of the Bible than the fact that it's popular. But of course, it's a point that everybody makes.
But I like that perspective. I like that we have both. Like if one of them failed, you have the other to, like if it fails in an argument with a Muslim, I would go, okay. I go, well, what about, you know, all the other stuff? Like you can, it's just the more I look at it, the more the better, the more stuff I have to help somebody. I just say, we're still talking about him today. I mean, we still talk about him. There's still churches built all over the world created about this guy who you claim didn't exist, or maybe existed just as a man and really wasn't the Son of God. Why are we still talking about him today? Why do thousands, if not, you know, not thousands, but millions of people still follow him to this day and praise him? Luke, is there anything about this particular passage in Luke that we need to know that says, and now it came to pass while he blessed them, that he has parted from them and carried up into heaven? Any more than what we've already talked about?
No, I think it's just, again, these are the verses that lay witness to the fact that they saw him after the resurrection.
I gotcha.
And it starts all the way from Jesus appeared to the disciples, which is a little bit earlier in that chapter, from 28 onward.
Okay, cool. Before we end this, we still have a little bit of time. I wanted to talk about The Chosen, the episode 4, I think it is, of season 2, is the one that came out a couple, like the week before, about a week ago. We finally were able to watch it with all the stuff that was going on with us. And if you've not seen The Chosen yet, you have to. Again, as I was talking about last night, is that I think it's really well done. I mean, it's not one of those cheesy Christian movies, which I do like watching, but you can tell that this is a little bit lower budget, you know, a couple mini cams that people are using in their iPhones to to create the movie, which is fine. But this is really well done, I think. And it's helping me learn so much. Hedy and I, and yesterday my son Kelly and Zara were watching it, and we'd have to pause because we'd have a few questions about what's going on and trying to make sure that we're staying up. And then we have the subtitles going on. We're really getting into it. We really want to know everything that's going on and figure out, you know, what's happening. But there was this pool, which I, again, I know that I read it. I know that somebody's talked about it before, but where is this pool that they're in, and what is it all about that they, I understand now it's a pagan belief, but supposedly you get every so often, every day we eventually learn that it bubbles up and then the first person in gets healed according to the pagan legend at that time. And unfortunately, there was a gentleman there who was paralyzed who was not able to get into that pool. First of all, had to explain to me a little bit about that pool and what it was, because it just, I didn't know about it until yesterday. I mean, I've heard the word, but I thought it was, in Maryland. I thought the pool was in Maryland because of Bethesda.
Well, maybe that's why Bethesda's named that. I would presume that's why the pool of Bethesda. But the significance of, I love that they added, and to tell you the truth, I don't know if this is a biblical historical fact, but I love that they added that his brother came to see him and said, "Why are you still here? This is a pagan ritual. This has nothing to offer you. This is not how you get healed." And that he wrote a letter to him saying, "I believe I will witness the Messiah. And when I do, you will walk." And his brother had wrote that letter to him 25 years beforehand. And so the lame gentleman was reading this to his brother, who was a soldier, who was a zealot, as they called him. And he was like, "Remember when you wrote this to me?" And his brother says, "I stand by that I wrote that to you." And then when the Lord Jesus Christ says to him, he says, "You know this pool has nothing for you. All you need is me. Do you want to be healed?" And it was just, it was just so beautiful the way he's looking at him saying, "All you need is me. Pick up your mat and walk."
So this pool is in Jerusalem, in Bethesda, Jerusalem. But how did this... Do you have any idea of how this pool became in existence, where they thought that it was going to heal people?
Well, it was a pagan ritual. So it's not significant to Jewish history or to Christian history, other than the fact that the Lord says it's worthless. No. So we don't lay much importance on when did it exist and why, other than the fact that it had a pagan origin.
I'm reading on, unfortunately, on Wikipedia, which isn't the bastion of truth, but it does say here that it is now associated with the site of a pool in the current Muslim quarter of the city near the gate now called the Lion's Gate or St. Stephen's Gate and the Church of St. Anne that was excavated in the late 19th century. And the name of the pool is said to be derived from the Hebrew and or Aramaic language, Beth Hezda, which means either house of mercy or house of grace. This meaning may have been thought appropriate since the location was seen as a place of disgrace due to the presence of invalids, and as a place of grace due to the granting of healing. So that was pretty interesting. Like I said, I've heard of Bethesda, but I didn't know that that's what it feels so silly. But I felt so bad for the guy. You know, you see him as a child climbing the tree where he became paralyzed. And I was looking for the man's name. I don't think it ever says his name. It just says the paralyzed man.
Yeah.
It doesn't give a name to him. That you see him as a child, and you see him, you know, the children around him are playing, and he's sitting on a blanket. And then eventually his brother, which we see later on, 25 years later, you know, goes and holds hands with the other kids around him so that he can be joined in. So you can see there's this close relationship in the beginning that the child that was younger than him was able to walk, cared for his brother who was paralyzed. And it's kind of a touching story, but then something happens where they have a disagreement. And I think the paralyzed man eventually gets frustrated at being paralyzed. And that's kind of caused a rift between the kid who could walk and him who couldn't. And they end up being, estranged, I guess, is the best word I could put. And they end up in these different parts of the world. The brother is later on trained as an assassin and is there near the pool of in Bethesda in Jerusalem and is there to kill somebody. And he takes the time to go visit and see if his brother's still at this pool 25 years later. On the other hand, you see the scenes where every time the pool bubbles up for 25 years, every day he's trying to get the pool and gets beat out every time. And you're just like, oh my God, just get to the pool. Even though I'm watching it, I'm going, get to the pool. Even though I know that it's not going to heal him because it's a pagan ritual that really doesn't work. And so I'm kind of rooting for him, but yet I just at least want him to get in to see that it didn't work or something so he could leave and go somewhere else. But the 25 years of frustration, being kicked in the head all the time and always being beat out, and nobody ever helped him. That was the other thing. It's like what you see when in crime in New York where people are getting mugged and nobody helps. Right? It's kind of like, we're such horrible people. Humans are horrible, miserable people. You were going to say something and I kept going.
Well, I think that the wisdom that we can also take from that is that we don't understand the Lord's wisdom, and it could take years till we find it because we look back and say, oh my God, how sad nobody helped him, but nobody was supposed to help him because the Lord was going to help him. So we have to look at that in our own lives, that we keep waiting for the blessing and we keep waiting for God's answer, and we wait and we wait and we wait. And sometimes it takes years for the answer to come, and it comes in God's timing is perfect. He will answer when it's time.
You just made me think of this, and it's interesting how Jesus shows up 25 years after he's been through all of this stuff. Jesus says, "Well, you know, pick up your rug." Does he say pick up your rug? What?
Mat.
Pick up your mat and walk. And the guy goes, really? That simple? And he stands up and walks. And the guy doesn't say, the paralyzed man, and I would tell him say his name, but again, he doesn't have a name apparently. He doesn't say, well, where have you been? Why did you wait? Why did you do? He's so happy. Like, he's just like, oh my gosh. Like, I'm sure maybe later on he goes, you know, I had to go through that experience, you know, kind of the thing we're doing now. Why did I have to go 50 years before I, you know, felt Jesus' face? Like, Jesus, where have you been? But I'm so grateful. And it reminds me of kind of where what I want to say is it reminds me of where I'm at now. Like, I could sit here and sulk and say, why weren't you around, you know, giving me these gifts that you're giving me, like Hedia and the family that we're building and, you know, you know, all the other just is the best present of all. You know, where was that before? Why did you have to wait 57 years? And it wasn't until now that I think, see, this guy, he was like, hey, I can walk now. And he's like, hey, and he would run into people and say, sorry, I'm new to this thing and walking. He never like was mad that, at least not in the scenes that they showed. And I understand it's a TV show, but there wasn't any of that either, that he was grateful. Well,
he becomes significant. And remember, that's why I'm very curious whether the story of the brother is true. But
yeah,
just like in our lives, in everybody's life, when you see the, when God's purpose comes true or his calling comes true and you receive it, then you're able, as we've been saying for the past week, you're able to look back and be like, oh, well, that's why that happened. And that's why this happened. And that's why it took until now, because Jesus needed that timing to be perfect, because he needed it to be the time when his ministry was fulfilled. And there's a long passage after the man is healed about what happens with the Pharisees and Jesus, because there's this whole discussion about the Sabbath, because he healed on the Sabbath. And so they attack Jesus and say, why did you heal on the Sabbath? And he says, is the Sabbath for man or man for the Sabbath? I am the Lord of the Sabbath. So he tells him, he's like, if you had a sheep caught up in barbed wire, would you not save him on the Sabbath? So why wouldn't I save this man on the Sabbath? So there's this whole discussion about how the Sabbath was something supposed to bring rest for man. It was not supposed to be a burden. It wasn't supposed to be a shackle on man. So there's so many things had to happen. And for his brother, if this is a true story, the brother saying, I will see the Messiah when you walk. So it was a way in which the brother was going to receive faith as well, because he will know from the brother being healed after 25 years that only the Messiah could do that.
Wow, that's so good. Yeah. That is good. And then they got mad at the man because he was carrying his mat. Like, what are you carrying your mat for? And he goes, I'm just carrying. What? I can't carry my mat.
And he was like, who cares? I could care less what you're mad about and your rules and carrying my mat on the Sabbath. I am walking out of here.
That was so good. That Pharisee was so like, it's an interesting character. I understand that he comes back. And do you know what his name is by chance? Do you remember what that is? I don't remember what his name is, but I think he comes back. I think that was an introduction to this new character that's coming in to the story.
Well, yeah, because I told you there's this whole discussion with the Pharisees about Sabbath. So he definitely comes back. I don't know if the Chosen's going to make another scene about it, but he's definitely a figure. His name escapes me right now. But.
Yeah, I can't remember either, but I just remember seeing something on a preview. We're introducing some new characters that you're, you know, going to be interested in. And they showed his face. So I know that he comes back. Like, he's going, what's going on? He seems to be one of those, like, Usher type of people.
Religious,
yes, exactly. Hey, Danielle, nice to see you. Yes, I can't believe that you're not watching it, considering what we got as gifts. Yeah, it's so good. It's a great. It's only on an app on your phone, on your smartphone, that you put on your phone, and then when you play the video in the upper right hand corner, it gives a little icon that you touch, and that will allow you to broadcast to an Apple TV or a Roku, or if you have a smart TV that accepts, transmission from your phone, and it'll play on your TV. So there's not an app for the TV. There's only an app on your phone that transmits to your TV through one of those ways, or you just watch it on your phone. But it's great technology, and it's very clear and very easy to operate. It's so cool. Even if you have no experience in technology, it's super easy. You just hit the button, and it's pretty cool. And they have little documentaries about the filming of certain scenes and that kind of stuff that really add to everything. So I love it. I love everything that they're doing. It's a great production company. What are your thoughts on the?
It's beautiful, fantastic.
And did you say you know about some of these people, like Dallas or something? Because I think most of the people come out of where you used to live there in Thousand Oaks in the LA area. I thought there was somebody that was.
Pastor Jack knows them. They're all kind of involved in ministry and evangelists in the evangelist community out here in Southern California.
Yep.
Even
the guy who plays Jesus, he was brought into the church to do something that they were doing at the church. He wasn't like an actor that got, necessarily cast in the movie. He was at the church that the Dallas belongs to, and I think some of the other people that are putting the movie together. How churches do like little videos, for special days like Easter and stuff like that. The guy who plays Jesus, that's how he met him, is that he was playing Jesus in an Easter special, like at school. And so when they thought about making The Chosen, they said, what about that guy that played Jesus in Easter? And that's how they selected him. He's the Jesus from the Easter play at the church. So cool. All right. Anything else? Hedya?
I think that's it. I just learned something new about gaining strength from our Lord Jesus Christ. So I love it.
Yeah, that was awesome. I saw a smile on your face. Like you had the moment like I've had.
Yep.
A couple over the last couple of days. All right. My love, you have a busy day today. I think you have, right?
Yes.
Yes. And I have to do some. I haven't been around the house in like a week and a half. I'm thinking, I got to get to some of this stuff. All right, my friends, we love you guys. Thank you for watching. And again, thank you for your patience as we work through the sound issues that this will all be taken care of shortly. Just need a little bit more time. All right, that is it for me. And Hedya, we love you.
We love you. God bless. Have a beautiful day.
All right, take care. Bye. Hey guys.